morning. Today's reading is taken from the letter from Jude, which is the whole chapter 1 to verse 25. So you might like to have your Bibles open while I'm reading the chapter, because it's quite a long chapter. Here goes. From Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called by God, who live in the love of God, the Father, and the protection of Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in full measure. My dear friends, I was doing my best to write to you about the salvation we share in common when I felt the need of writing at once to encourage you to fight on for the faith, which once and for all God has given to his people. For some godless people have slipped in unnoticed among us, persons who distort the message about the grace of our God in order to excuse their immoral ways and who reject Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Long ago, the scriptures predicted the condemnation they have received. But even though you know all this, I want to remind you of how the Lord once rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, but afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Remember the angels who did not stay within the limits of their proper authority, but abandoned their own dwelling place. They are bound with eternal chains in the darkness below, where God is keeping them for that great day on which they will be condemned. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the nearby towns whose people acted as those angels did and indulged in sexual immorality and perversion. They suffer the punishment of eternal fire as a plain warning to all. In the same way also, these people have visions which make them sin against their own bodies. They despise God's authority and insult the glorious beings above. Not even the chief angel Michael did this. In his quarrel with the devil, when they argued about who would have the body of Moses, Michael did not dare to condemn the devil with insulting words, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people attack with insults anything they do not understand, and those things that they know by instinct, like wild animals, are the very things that destroy them. How terrible for them. They have followed the way that Cain took. For the sake of money, they have given themselves over to the error that Balaam committed. They have rebelled as Korah rebelled, and like him, they are destroyed. With their shameless carousing, they are like dirty spots in your fellowship meals. They take care only of themselves. They're like clouds carried along by the wind, but bringing no rain. They're like trees that bear no fruit. Even in autumn, trees have been pulled up by the roots and are completely dead. They're like wild waves of the sea, with their shameful deeds showing up like foam. They're like wandering stars for whom God has reserved a place forever in the deepest darkness. It was Enoch, the sixth direct descendant from Adam, who long ago prophesied this about them. The Lord will come with many thousands of his holy angels to bring judgment on all, to condemn them all for the godless deeds they have performed and for all the terrible words that godless sinners have spoken against him. These people are always grumbling and blaming others. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others in order to get their own way. But remember, my friends, what you were told in the past by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, when the last days come, people will appear who will mock you, people who follow their own godless desires. These are the people who cause divisions, who are controlled by their natural desires, who do not have the Spirit. But you, my friends, keep on building yourselves up on your most sacred faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy to give you eternal life. Show mercy towards those who have doubts. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy mixed with fear, but hate their very clothes stained by their sinful lusts. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to bring you faultless and joyful before his glorious presence, to the only God our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might and authority from all ages past and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Debbie, for reading the text of the book of Jude to us. I wonder, are any of you hoarders? Sometimes you see TV programs about people who do excessive hoarding when the investigators can hardly get into the house. Maybe some of you have relatives who hoard things. But it is an interesting question, isn't it? We all have to make decisions about what to keep and what to throw away. What do you keep? Recently, I've had to downsize my study, and that has involved throwing away about 12, or passing on at least to other causes, 12 boxes of books. I can tell you that was really painful. So what do you keep? Before you answer that question, just look at this photo of a castle and a keep. What was the function of a keep? It was the most secure place inside the walls of the castle where the most precious things were kept, primarily women and children, but also precious jewelry and valued articles. So the answer to the question is, what do you keep, is precious things. Now look at the beginning of the book of Jude. Here we have some references to keeping. Look at the greeting. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to believers, those who've been called and kept by Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus Christ keep? He keeps believers. Why? Because they, you and me, are precious to him. And the insurance of divine protection holds this letter from Jude in a grip. God keeps his people even though the foundations are being shaken. Does this mean we are to be passive? Well, if you look at the logic of the letter, God keeps us, but verse 21 says, we also need to keep ourselves. What does that mean? Well, it means that there are things that we need to do if we are Christians. There are commands to obey. God will keep us if we keep ourselves. You do the thinking, and God will grant you understanding. We need to make an effort to keep ourselves as believers. Build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we are waiting for God's eternal mercy to be finally revealed to us with eternal life. The eternal life that God has stored up for us has already begun. So we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. So it's not surprising that at the end of the book of Jude, that in the doxology, we will glorify him who is able to keep us from falling, who is the one who will present us in the new heaven and the new earth. In the book of Jude, there's a lot to play for. The idea of keeping is very important, and Jude is concerned that there are many barriers and obstacles that come into our lives that can hinder this precious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we keep going as a believer? What do we need to know in order to contend for the faith? You see, if you look in verse 3 and if you look in verse 20, you will see that Jude refers to the faith. And this expression can be found in other contexts as the need, especially when you are opposed or when the false teachers are rampant, to defend that body of teaching that has been handed down by the apostles. So what Jude was wanting to do was to help the new believers luxuriate in their salvation and to enjoy their being in Christ. But he was aware in his day, as Peter was, as we ourselves are today, that there are many diversions that can ruin the protection that we have. And I think we can divide Jude's exhortation into three parts. And these are the three points I'm going to be making this morning. Number one, contend amidst apostasy. Number two, contend for the faith. Number three, contend for the heart. Firstly, contend amidst apostasy. What would it have liked to have been Jude? He had two high-achieving brothers. His half-brother was saviour of the world, and his full brother was head of the Jerusalem church. But if you notice, at the beginning, Jude brushes over the family ties to the servant description in verse 1. Unlike us, Jude is not courting celebrity. He doesn't want to make a point about his relatives, but he wants to point away from the natural to what is most important. Because he wanted to write a general letter of instruction, the normal work of the Christian leader, but instead he had to warn the believers not to be complacent because false teachers have infiltrated the church and they have done something very specific. They have perverted the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, it means this. They have taken the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ to alter the idea of freedom to accommodate sexual licentiousness. The word used here is immorality. Today, that word is rarely used these days in connection with sexual matters because we have redefined everything away from this word. But what the Bible teaches us, especially in the New Testament, is that any immorality is any sexual practice that is outside of the marriage of a man and a woman. Now, we would expect the fallen world to ignore these restrictions, and we have seen that all around us people do just that. Even though these things are good for us as created human beings, there are people who are trying to pervert the grace of God and to infiltrate the church with this kind of teaching. And Jude's concern is that these people are tormenting the true believers. He recognizes the threat. In verse 4, he says it is theological and it is moral. It perverts the grace of God. And later on, it leads to confusion on the part of believers in verse 22 and verse 23 when Jude talks about people who doubt and people who are wondering about their faith. So in order to make this practical for believers, Jude gives three examples of what is going on. And again, this is very typical of the New Testament. It is a reminder. It is an opportunity for the people to learn from history. Firstly, we've seen this recently in our studies in the book of Numbers, but the generation that came out of Egypt, with two exceptions, were destroyed for rebelling against God. They had it all with God living with them in their midst, yet they did not believe. What is the reminder? God does judge rebellion against him. What is rebellion against God in New Testament terms? It is refusing to recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is and to live in the light of what God has told us in his word. We have been warned. The second one is fallen angels. It was this rebellion against God that began it all. These powers were thought to inhabit the realm between heaven and earth, under the ruler of the power of the air. They had authority. They were leaders, but they abandoned the God who created them and they rebelled against him. And they also are receiving the judgment of God. But for this time, at the moment, they are restrained. Again, what is the warning? A privileged position does not guarantee perseverance. And so for the third example, Sodom and Gomorrah, the text is clear again. Sexual immorality and perversion will bring the judgment of God. It will damage people, not just in eternity, but right now as well. And one word sums all of this up. It is idolatry. It is the worship of the God who is not there. It is the worship of the God that we construct from our own imagination that we think will tolerate all those things that the Bible says he will not tolerate. And these are three specific examples from the Old Testament to be given to New Testament believers to show that God means what he says. So that's the first point. The second point is contend for the truth, or to contend for the faith. There are three accusations in verse 8. They are dreamers, and their visions that lead to pollution of their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings. Well, what on earth is all that about? It seems to me that the background for these words in verse 8 comes in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You see, there was a tradition that when Moses died, Satan tried to claim authority over his body because Moses had killed the Egyptian. You will remember that story right back at the beginning of the Exodus. And the archangel Michael refused to allow this, and he just used Zechariah 3:2 to Satan. He says, "The Lord rebuke you." But what's happening here, by comparison, these false teachers ignore all this, and they speak abusively about things that they don't understand. They are led by their instincts. They are like out of control wild animals, and like with many wild animals who are out of control, these things destroy them. And the point is here that if the archangel Michael, of all people, is so circumspect with the devil, how much more should we as humans be? You see, God alone has the authority and the power to rebuke Satan. Though his readers claim prophetic insight for this, Jude censures them for their arrogance. And Jude is speaking to his contemporaries, as you see in verse 10 or verse 12. He says, they should not slander celestial beings. And once again, in verse 11, Jude draws on history. These people are typical of those described in verse 11. They have taken the way of Cain, they've rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Well, what did Cain do? Well, he challenged the worship system. He wanted things his own way. What was Balaam's error? He challenged a prophetic system for profit, and Balaam was hired to curse Israel. What was Korah's rebellion? He challenged God's appointed leadership and suffered the judgment of God. What's the result of all this? Jude summarized exactly what kind of atmosphere these false teachers produce. They are a blemish. What is a blemish? Well, a blemish is a small mark or flaw which spoils the appearance of something. In other words, they impair the body of Christ. They have no shame about what they're doing. They feed themselves. They're more concerned about expressing their own opinions than teaching the body of Christ the things of God. And look at the vivid image that Jude uses, and look at this slide. They are clouds without rain. There are many droughts around the world today. I was watching a program about Australia, which had a very severe drought in New South Wales, where one of our former ECM members is now a farmer. What were the farmers doing in that particular film? Well, they were searching the clouds for the hope of rain. But apart from a little bit of drizzle, they got no relief. So the false teachers here, they have no real roots, and they're blown along by the wind. They follow the latest fads, which are here today and gone tomorrow, while the Lord and the word of the Lord endures forever. They are out of control, and according to verse 14, they are reserved for darkness and finally judged. This is a quote from one of the apocryphal books, 1 Enoch, except that Jude has inserted the word Lord to show that he is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many in the church, and certainly many outside of the church, deny the reality of a final judgment. They deny the reality of consequences for their unbelief or for their false teaching. But here it is for us all. Jude says, Jesus is coming back with his departed people to judge all those who've been ungodly and those who have used harsh words against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All that casual swearing in the name of Christ, if unforgiven, will be fatal. These people grumble, they find fault, and are overcome by their own evil desires, and arrogant, and concerned for their own prestige and promotion. Brothers and sisters, we need to be alert for these kinds of people, And we know from what 2 Peter said, we know from what Jude says, he's talking about people who come from within the church. So this morning, if you are a faithful Christian, you will take what I have taught you, like the believers in Acts 17 in Berea, and you will go back and you will go to the Word of God and you will say, did Chris teach us what the Word of God says? That is the responsibility of your life as a Christian. So thirdly, contend for the heart. This is in verse 20 to 23. Jude reminds his hearers of what the apostles taught. That shouldn't surprise us, as we have many passages, including this one, that alert us to the need to persevere in the Christian life. These people are divisive. They are natural. What does that mean? Well, they're operating out of their natural human nature, which means that they've never been born again, and thus, logically, have never experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And this is the root of the division between true believers who have experienced the new birth and all others who, though they may hang around the church, have never really experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And in fact, according to Jude, so puffed up in their pride and arrogance that they've become hard-hearted like Pharaoh for actively resisting the work of God. So in contrast, what does Jude say? He says, you as a believer, build yourself up in your faith. Use the means of grace to grow. What are they? Belong to a local body of Christ. Read and obey the Bible. Pray. Give to the church. Support the church leaders who work for the benefit. Look for opportunities to serve and to use your gifts. Pray in the Holy Spirit, which means allowing the Spirit to guide you into what and who to pray for. This is all about keeping yourself in the love of God as we wait for the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have just been talking about. Part of this includes what you might call pastoral wisdom. People in the church are at different stages of growth and understanding of the gospel. So you need to listen to those who doubt. Listen with wisdom and encouragement. Cultivate mercy in your own heart. Be skilled at understanding what each person needs. And we ourselves, when we're in pastoral authority over people, we need to be patient and merciful people ourselves. Cultivate faith and hope in your brothers and sisters. And always remember, because believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's always the possibility of them being able to change. But in the midst of that, there are one or two who are in danger of ruining their Christian life. And what Jude says here is, snatch them from the fire and mix mercy with fear. A true understanding of the mercy of God brings fear, not sinful fear, but the fear of the Lord that the book of Proverbs talks about. And the fear of the Lord is a fear of freedom, because it hates everything that would ruin your life, that would turn you away from the living God, that would prevent you from inheriting what you have achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Finally, there's a lot of talk today about safe spaces. How would you respond to that from a biblical point of view? Well, I think actually that Jude helps us here, as he's been talking about safe and unsafe. And if you notice, there are a number of binary opposites in this letter that help us to see what is safe and helps us to see what is unsafe. Look at this from the letter. The safe are in red. So you have believers, unbelievers, verse 3, godly, ungodly, verse 4. Those who slander, those who speak for truth, verse 9. Those who bring chaos, those who bring order, verse 10. Those who are blemished, those who are unblemished, verse 12. Those who are rooted, those who are uprooted, verse 12. Those who are selfish and those who are selfless, verse 12. Those who are uncontrolled and controlled, verse 13. Those who are bombastic in speech but silent, verse 15. Those who are useless and useful, verse 16, and those who receive mercy rather than judgment in verse 22 to 23. What do these words sum up for us? I think they sum up for us this truth. in Christ this morning, if you are a believer, you are alive in Christ. And therefore, you will be, under the power of the Holy Spirit, ready to heed the warnings of Jude. And for that reason, you and I can say this doxology together. Join with me in saving this word wherever you are watching this broadcast from. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.